And join me in a word of prayer. Father, as we have sung to you, we've expressed with words, hopefully, the meditations of our own heart. Father, I pray that truly in the next or the remainder of our time together here today, that we really would surrender our minds, our ears, our hearts to you. Father, may we receive from you what your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Father, don't let us just use this time as an opportunity to check a box that we've been present. Father, I pray we are fully engaged in your word and in what you have for us so that we may be transformed by your power. And we'll walk out of here different people. Father, no change of eternal significance happens without your intervention. So we ask that you would come and pierce those places of our lives that have not yet been opened by you and that we have not surrendered. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was H.G. Wells, who was an author of many years ago, who said this: sailors ought never go to church. They ought to go to hell, where it is much more comfortable. He obviously didn't have a high view of the church, did he? He was making a joke out of his own experience within the body of Christ. Certainly there are some unfair assessments of what people think about church and the people, Christians, who are involved in the church. Many in our culture have an unfair assessment of what the church is and what it ought to be. But unfortunately, there are too many legitimate reasons that people find the church less than favorable. Would you agree? There are many self-absorbed televangelists. There are many hateful street corner preachers. Certainly we can see hypocrisy of those who can't even live up to their own demands that they have of others. And even fighting within and the consumer mentality that churches sometimes have, the people of the church. When we make the church about ourselves, we invite ridicule and even rejection. So H.G. Wells, his experience was reality to him. I mean, even in the news this past week, if people don't go to church and they just happen to watch the news, they get an idea of what church is like on the inside from what people on the outside are saying about them. In the news this past week about an Alabama church, the 80 members of the Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Have you heard about this church? It's amazing that international news can capture what happens with a church of 80 people. These 80 members attempted, but actually failed, to remove their pastor after he confessed to having inappropriate physical relationships with members in the church, even while being infected with HIV/AIDS. The pastor also admitted that he was using drugs and misusing church funds. This church can't even fire him. The church voted to dismiss him, but he instead refused to leave. He even took this pastor of 24 years, even switched the church building's locks and took control of the church bank accounts. So nobody in the church literally has any access or control to the building or to the finances. So if you don't go to church, you're not participating in church. If you're thinking, hey, I might attend a church, and then you watch the news and go, oh, that's what church is like, you may agree with H.G. Wells' assessment. You ought to never go to church. You ought to just go to hell. It's much more comfortable. I want you to turn in your Bibles to a very obscure letter way in the back. Perhaps you've never even read this letter from John. It's the third epistle of John. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Find this little letter. I mean, if you've got very thin pages in your Bible, you're going to struggle to get there. You'll pass right over it. But it's before Revelation. That's the end, so you'll be able to find it in there. It's this short little letter, only 15 verses as it's broken down. I want us to look at this just briefly. In this series that we're doing on connected, what does it really mean to be connected? And we've looked at how we're connected to Christ and connected to the church and connected to unity and growth. Today I want us to focus on what does it mean to be connected in service? And I want to just briefly look at this little letter because I think it'll say some things about what service is not. And some of what it ought to look like. This is the short little letter of 3 John, the most personal of all of John's epistles, all of his letters. John is writing to his friend named Gaius, whom he had a very fond affection for. If you were to look just in the first couple of verses here, the elder, this John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. And that you may be in good health and it goes well with your soul. You can see the tenderness that he has for Gaius in this local congregation. And he commends Gaius for the truth that he believes and he's faithful to. In verse 3 it goes on, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Perhaps Gaius is one that John personally invested in. He shared the gospel with, and now Gaius is not only believing the truth, he's walking in that truth and leading this local congregation. So he encourages Gaius to then welcome traveling teachers. Look, it says in verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." These brothers being those traveling gospel preachers, those traveling teachers that are coming to the various congregations, helping them. Not only do they receive them, but they're showing great hospitality. It says, "These great efforts you do for these brothers, strangers as they are, you don't know them, but you know who they worship, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. As people come to you, you're receiving them in a manner worthy of your belief in Jesus Christ. You don't only accept them, that you make them a part of your family. You treat them as if they were your own, and you don't even know them." Verse 7, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name." That name is Jesus Christ. "Accepting nothing from the Gentiles," those who don't believe in Christ. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So he's praising Gaius that you're doing the exact thing. You're walking in the truth. And those who are coming to teach your local congregation are in passing through. You're receiving them with such love and compassion. This is what the church ought to look like. But not everybody embraces this. You're serving, you're connecting, even with people you don't know. You're connecting with through service. But there's a problem in the church, and I'm writing this to you for this reason. And this great testimony of the church, Gaius in particular, in their heart, serving one another. Rather than scandals or self-centered members, Gaius and the church were hospitable in serving the good of others. Now, just in a contrast here, so you can see, most of you are probably more familiar with 1 John, 2 John a little less, and 3 John probably even less than that. Let me show you the difference between letters of 2 John and 3 John. In 2 John, he's praising the church, but he gives warning. There are some false teachers that are traveling. They're going to be coming in and out of the cities, and they have a different gospel. They're not proclaiming Jesus Christ is the only way. They're showing other ways, and they're saying things that are contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't receive them into your fellowship. Don't treat them like they're brothers, and it's okay that they believe a different gospel. Doesn't mean you have to be rude with these people, but don't have them in your home with hospitality and just think that they are just one of the family. You can talk with them, you can engage them, you can share the gospel with them, but don't act as if they are brothers under the same umbrella of Christianity. He gives this great warning in 2 John. But in 3 John, he says, but there are true brothers. There are those who have the right gospel. They're traveling to teach and help your church. Receive them warmly into your fellowship. Treat them as if they were your brother that you grew up with in your own home. So you see the contrast. He's warning in 2 John. In 3 John, he's saying, open the doors widely for those who have the true gospel and have them as a part of your own family. So they're supposed to serve one another. John knew the importance of this, receiving and loving. Because in the community of faith, the more that the church, the Christians within the body, love each other and serve each other, not only does it have a good unifying effect within, it has an incredible testimony of those without, those outside the church. How do they get along? Why does an H.G. Wells criticize the church? Because if you're a part of that, it's a mess. And he didn't have to be very close to see that. But when the church is loving and unifying and serving together, it has ripples effect within the community that everybody knows. Something good is there. Something is awesome. John heard firsthand from Jesus in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35 goes on, by this all people will know, all the community, everybody around will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. Certainly it is true that we need to love those outside the church, that we are to share the gospel and treat them with respect and kindness. But evangelism begins with how we love one another. Because if it ain't right in the house, nobody wants to be a part of that family. Would you agree? So he's given this great commendation to them of what's happening here. But now in the church, he has to warn them in verse 9 and 10. And this is where will be our focus today. In verse 9 and 10 of one who was trying to cause division and trouble within the body, who does not desire to connect through service. This man's name is Diotrephes. He's causing much trouble in the church. Very little is known about this individual. It's more than unfortunate to have your name in the Bible, but all people know about you is negative. Whereas a guy is a very common name. Diotrephes is a very unique name. It was almost exclusive to families of nobility, those with much wealth and means. His name literally means nourished by Zeus, the Greek god. Some scholars believe that he came from a lot of wealth and privilege. It's apparent from this passage that pride and arrogance are his primary characteristics. Rather than connect with others through service, he does the exact opposite. This chastisement, this calling out of Diotrephes has nothing to do with his doctrine. It has all to do with his deeds. What is he doing? So there are three observations in the text I want you to see. And I want to take it from the concept of connected through service is about, number one, not always having your way. John spends 8 verses telling Gaius, you're doing a great job. The body is receiving this, traveling preachers. You're showing so much hospitality. You're loving one another as Christ commanded us to do. But there is one in the body who doesn't embrace this, has no desire to serve with others. Actually, let's see what he says in verse 9. I have written something to the church. You know, these 8 verses, but contrast. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. In service, who really is the preeminent one? No one. We all equally serve together in order that God may be seen as the preeminent one. But Diotrephes says, no, I would like the attention. I would like to be the preeminent one. I want to put myself first. Well, is that serving others, or simply serving himself? John's written to the church, these collection of people, to serve together, show hospitality. But Diotrephes says, I don't want to be equal to anybody else. I see myself as higher or better than other people, and I'm going to be first. The phrase, put himself first, comes from two Greek words, phileos, which is love, and protos, first. One other place in the New Testament that these words are put together is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, when it speaks about Christ as the first, the preeminent one of the church. See, there is only one preeminent one of the church, only one head of the church, only one that should receive the praise and the glory in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. And Diotrephes is saying, I know y'all are serving and doing this, but I would like the attention here. I would like to be seen as the greatest one here. I want to have all of people's allegiance focused towards me. Kind of kills the whole serving attitude in the church, wouldn't you say? Rather than connecting with Christ and connecting through service in the church, Diotrephes prefers to usurp Christ's role and to establish in the established leadership in him. Be seen as the most important. He loved position more than he loved people. He desired to lead more than he desired to love. Also in verse 9, I want you to make this observation that he puts himself first. And even the authority that's been established by Christ, he does not recognize. I am not giving any following. I'm not listening to. I'm not acknowledging any leaders in the church that God has established. Even the established authority in the church, John, and even Gaius, was not acknowledged. Diotrephes wanted to be the one directing how things would go. So when choosing to serve with the church turns into a requirement to be the leader, When you're choosing to serve the church includes the one whose ideas must be the ones adopted by others, we open the door for pride. And we end up just pushing our own agenda and our own personal preferences. Have you ever seen this in a church? Rather than coming together and say, let's all work together for the glory of Christ, there are some within the church, Diotrephes, is that even a word? Come together and say, no, it's got to be my way. Oh, no, I think it'd be better this way or this way. And I don't even acknowledge the authority of anybody Christ has established. I just want it my way. And there's division and there's disunity and there's selfishness. Connecting through service is about connecting to Christ, connecting in unity in the body and working together for His glory. The difference can be subtle on the outside, but we must be careful to know when we are being used by God to serve others and when we're simply using others in the name of God to serve ourselves. Those who serve with the church should avoid the love affair of having their own way. So ask yourself, considering verse 9 and just how John sets this up, do I pursue to serve others or to be served by others? Is there a personal attitude that's keeping me from surrendering or submitting to others? Am I leveraging my influence in the church only to further my own agenda or the agenda that Christ has laid out in His Scriptures? See, rather than always trying to have your own way, we should merely love others and seek to serve with them. Here's verse 10. Second point I want you to see in the text. Connecting through service is about not criticizing others. You're getting involved in serving. Certainly you can always critique and make things better, but not about criticizing others. You see the agenda that Diotrephes has in verse 9. He just wants to put himself first, not even acknowledging who's leading. In verse 10, it starts off this way. So if I come... And I want you to feel the weight of these words John has. And John's the lover of all of the 12 disciples. He's kind of the lover, the sensitive one. But I feel I'm reading boldness in this statement. So if I come, and it's more like when I'm there, I'm going to bring this up, what he's doing. We're going to have a little powwow. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. We're going to bring Diotrephes right in there among the body, and we're going to have a talk. Because what you're doing is not right. You're disunifying the church. It's interesting that John is the sensitive one. But when it comes to the disunity of the church, when it comes to bringing down the preeminence of Christ and raising someone up, he is going after it. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing. Because what is he doing? He's talking. Look at the words in the text, and perhaps it's phrased a little differently in your translation. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. Rather than serving with the body, he's running his mouth off. And perhaps he's not doing it real publicly. Maybe he's just doing it privately to this person and that person and running around just talking negatively about the Apostle John and the others. Not only does Diotrephes reject the authority that God has established, he began making accusations against John and slandering those in the church. Story is told about D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists America's ever produced, up in Chicago. And he was reaching hundreds of, if not thousands of people to Christ every year. He's preaching, and he didn't have much of an education. People would ridicule him because you don't have a PhD degree, you don't even have a college degree, though he started a college. You know, he was training young men to be in the ministry, and he was reaching people with the gospel. But, you know, more educated people, even those in the Christian faith, would come to him and say, "I don't really like the way you're reaching people for Christ. I don't think you're doing it the right way." And they would slander him in the papers. And they would slander him in the theological seminaries. They would almost just character assassinations. And one individual, it was reported, came to him and says, "I don't like the way you're doing that." So in a humble attitude, D.L. Moody says to him, "Well, how is it you do it?" He says, "Well, I don't really do it." So D.L. Moody's response was, "Well, then I'll just stick with the way I'm doing it, because it's far better than not doing anything." There are those who will always sit back and say, "This is not the right way, not the correct way. It's not my way." But the reality is, what is he doing other than spending his energy trying to divide and not serve? This behavior often happens by people who are insecure or jealous or have been disappointed with some unmet expectations. See, regardless of the specific problem that Diotrephes had, he was obviously not getting his way within the local community. And when he wasn't getting enough attention to shift the pendulum his way, he just began to slander those that were leading, those were in the church. He just began to call them out, call them down, not replacing them with better examples of what should happen, but just slandering and accusing those leading to bring them down, like the crab in the bucket I mentioned last week. Rather than lift people up with his words, build them up, he'd rather just tear them down. Rather than gaining people's trust by showing exemplary character, his goal was to simply destroy the reputation of others. This behavior is so destructive and will destroy the unity of the church. It says this in the scriptures. Slander, gossip, accusation only mimics the enemy. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Satan literally means accuser or adversary. In the New Testament, Peter describes this adversary as a destroyer ready to devour. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of all lies in John chapter 8. So when we accuse and we criticize and we judge those who are actually serving in the church, even though they may be somewhat, they could improve, but you're sitting back criticizing those who are doing the work, we reveal our own motives more than we really reveal inadequacies. Connected through service requires keeping a pure heart and right motivation. In two verses, John is pointing out for Gaius that you want to connect through service, but not like this guy. He's always wanting his own way. He's sitting around criticizing others who are actually getting God's work done. So we need to ask ourselves in our own present day application, am I connected with God's calling and accepting of God's calling of others, or do I simply criticize and even slander them? Are my words lifting others up or tearing them down? Do I recognize the authority that God has established and follow it, or do I demand my own way and then talk wicked nonsense about others? Very fascinating. Rather than criticizing others, we should encourage one another and build each other up and get involved with the work of service. Number three, the conclusion of verse 10 states this. And not content with that. So he's not content not just to say, I want my own way. He's not content with just saying, I'm going to criticize those who are serving. He refuses, it says. He goes on to do three things. He refuses to welcome the brothers. These brothers are the teachers, the itinerant preachers that are coming with the gospel. Those coming into town, I'm not going to host them. They might come to my door and I'm supposed to open it up widely. No. Don't come walking to my door. I just got a no welcome mat right on my front door. He refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those, and here's the major concerning point, I think, for John, and he stops those who want to. Those who are serving, he's prohibiting them from serving. So the third observation is not prohibiting others from serving. Connected through service. It's about not getting in the way of others who are serving. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He stops those who want to serve. And he puts them, those who are serving, out of the church. See, slandering the leaders and the others who are serving in the church was not good enough for him. He's going to expend a lot of energy to remove some people. He was guilty of these three more things. Refusing to serve and show hospitality to fellow Christians who traveled to teach the gospel. The very opposite thing that Gaius was doing. He was then encouraging those with the church not to serve. You don't want to do that. Oh, that won't work out. It's not going to be any good. We probably don't want to accept these people. Stop doing that. No, why don't you just come to my house that night for dinner because we don't have time for the people who are traveling through. He's forbidding it. Other ways it could be translated. Forbidding, preventing, hindering it, getting in the way. Perhaps he's outside picketing. Don't stop here. For those who ignored Diotrephes' suggestions to not serve, to not give, to not show hospitality, he seeks to run these people off, even excommunication within the church. This may be literal, excommunication, though I do not see enough evidence in this passage that he has the authority to do so. Typically, excommunication church, to send someone out of the church has to be exposed the sin that they have in the church, or the elders would remove this individual. There's no evidence that Diotrephes has any position in the church. He just has an opinion. But he's causing such division, he's running people off. Simply, he's making threats to them, perhaps, or giving so much pressure that they leave. The same Greek word here to run them off or to put them out of the church is used of the Pharisees in John chapter 9. When the Pharisees were throwing out the blind man from the synagogue that Jesus had just healed. Same word, this blind man has been given sight by Jesus, and then they're going to throw him out of the church, out of the synagogue. Same word. Diotrephes doesn't want any of this. So I'm going to run you off. I'm going to speak evil about those who are serving. And then if you don't stop serving, I'm going to make your life miserable. I think there are people that leave the church because of those who are so negative towards them. They're like, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I want to serve. I want to love God. But it doesn't appear that that's an acceptable behavior in this local body. Diotrephes' extreme behavior is very heavy-handed and disunifying and certainly not glorifying to God. So Diotrephes has become so obsessed with his own agenda here that he's willing to destroy the church rather than serve them with the members of the church. Even though he had no official position, he wanted the church to embrace him, his way, and nothing less would do. I notice a digression here in the passage of his behavior. It starts with ambition. I want to be first. He's got energy. I want to be first. I want you to get my ideas. Come, just accept me and what I'm trying to get accomplished. I want to put myself first. And then he moves to arrogance. But I don't acknowledge those who are already given that authority. Then he moves to accusations, talking wicked nonsense against them, and finally to action, refusing and stopping and putting out. Are we connecting through service? Ask yourself this question. Do I desire others to succeed, or do I really pray privately that they would just fail? To what degree am I willing to let go of ministry control so that ministry can flourish through the whole body? In leadership, there is a statement. You will either have control or growth, but you can't have both. It's a convicting statement. Somebody says, well, you've got to be able to control things. How many of you pray for revival in our country? All four of you? Come on. How do you control a revival? How do you manage that? Do you even want to? Or would you just love to see what God can do when He takes over? Diotrephes wouldn't be excited about a revival. He's actually trying to prohibit it. Rather than prohibiting others from serving and seeing what God may do, let's see what we might do to spur one another on, as Hebrews tells us, to love and good deeds. The remainder of the passage says this in verse 11. He begins to contrast a little bit for Diotrephes with this next individual. Beloved, do not imitate evil, what he is doing, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seen, has not seen God. Rather than Diotrephes, you've got another individual he points out. Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. And he concludes in these last three verses. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon so we can talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Now you've done your Bible reading for the day. You've read an entire book of the Bible. Elizabeth Cady Stanton was an American social activist during the end of the 19th century. She was passionate about two things: abolishing slavery and advancing women's rights. She was educated, tenacious, culturally savvy, and very principled. As an abolitionist, she actually refused to support the 14th and 15th Amendments because even though it would give protection and voting rights to black men, all women, black and white, she said that they would still be denied these same rights in local communities around the country. In her plight for justice and the women's suffrage, Stanton was a lot of things, but one thing she was not was a Christian. In her own words, she said this. When she looked at the church, she said, "The Bible and the church have been the greatest stumbling blocks in the way of people's freedom." What an indictment from a non-believer to what she sees in the church. As Christians in pursuit of community, and Christians who are called to serve together one another and the community, we're bound to bump into those who have the wrong impression of Christ and the church. And unfortunately, their misconception is still their reality. The question that confronts us today is this: how can we best portray the true nature of the church to those we have been called to reach? I believe the answer is doing the exact opposite of what Diotrephes has done. I think the answer is, how may we serve together, connect together through service and serving others in the spirit of Christ? Most people in general don't have a problem with God. Even it is the church, the very Christians, that are the stumbling block for most people. It's not God that they have a problem with typically, unless it's particular truths that have been proclaimed. It's Christian people, because they see the gospel through people first before they hear the gospel proclaimed from the scriptures. Even Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians, because your Christians look nothing like your Christ." For the most part, people understand the loving and sacrificial nature and serving character of Jesus Christ, but too often they see Diotrephes in the church rather than the loving, serving disciples that we were called to be. So I pray today that we would commit to be connected to Christ, connected to each other, through service, that the world may know him and know that we are his. Close with me in a word of prayer. Father, this is such a brief letter that John writes. And had it not been for Diotrephes, I wonder if you would have actually inspired this letter, because they were doing the right things. Perhaps they needed some encouragement to keep doing it. Or perhaps they were discouraged because there was somebody, and perhaps representative of many somebodies, who were doing everything they could to prohibit the advancement of the gospel or the service connection in the church. Father, I pray that that is not the case here. Father, I'm thankful that I can preach this message in a series. It's not directly connected to anything. I don't come to stand on a bully pulpit today. This is just something that is in the series that we're preaching. But Father, I pray if there is something within our church, or there are some hearts even here that struggle with connecting with the body of Christ in order to serve passionately for your glory, I pray that you would eradicate that from us, that you remove that wickedness in our own hearts, that remove the slander on our lips, remove anything that prohibits us from fully surrendering to you. Perhaps today there are some Diotrephes in the church that just sit with their arms crossed and they just can't move forward. Father, I pray that your Spirit would overwhelm them and break them and make them into the child of God you desire for them to be. And Father, there are others in our community, even here today, that perhaps they don't know you personally, and all they've had is a view like an H.G. Wells that looks at the church and goes, I don't know why I'd want to be a part of it. It looks so disjointed. It looks so disconnected, disunifying. Father, you keep drawing me. You keep calling me. You keep telling me I need to be a part. So, Father, I pray for the individuals who don't personally know you, that they would surrender to you personally, that you would never leave them, you would never forsake them, and then you would lead them to the right people within the body of Christ that would help them grow and know all about you. Father, thank you for your patience with us. And thank you for the opportunity not only to see what you can do, but to see what you can do through us in order that you may be glorified and that we would sense the joy of being connected through the service. Bless this church, that we may glorify you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our deacons and our ushers would come forward as we prepare for the Lord's table and our offering.